I think I'll go ahead and get started here. I was talking to a lady yesterday in where I get a haircut at, and she said she had a man to come in there earlier this week that said that you can't get saved without a preacher. And she asked me what I thought about that. So I told her, I said, there's a passage of scripture over in Galatians chapter 3 that kind of addresses that issue for you. But that passage of scripture says and the scripture, talking about the Bible, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So what is that saying there? That's saying that this book, foreseeing, the word of God, foreseeing the gospel, preach the gospel unto Abraham. What about that? That's a powerful thing. So do you need a preacher? What you need is the book, is the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If a preacher's worth his salt, when he gets up to preach, he's going to be given not his word, but this word. And it's this word that preaches to you, and it's this word that saves you. We know what's coming up tomorrow. Tomorrow's the day that we celebrate what I call the highest and holiest event in Christianity, and that's the resurrection. So, and that's kind of going to be what my topic's going to be about today. Before I get started into that topic, is there anybody here that has any kind of prayer requests?
Just pray for everyone.
Okay. We say this time and time again, and it's because it's true. We look forward to coming out here. It's a blessing to come out, to be able to meet with y'all, be able to teach the Word of God, be able to preach the Word of God, and just to be able to fellowship with all of you out here, because y'all are a blessing to us, and it is an opportunity to be here. And I'll tell you this, that when I leave from here, every time when I leave here on Saturday, I am glad that I came. I have been here on a couple of days when I really didn't feel well, but when I left, I felt a whole lot better. And that's because of being in fellowship with God's people and also being around the Word of God. So we are thankful for the opportunity to be here. In Job chapter 19... it has this to say in Job 19 verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now verse 26 says this, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That is the, most Bible teachers, Bible scholars will tell you that the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And what you just read, or just heard read there in chapter 19 of the book of Job is a prophecy, if you will, of a coming resurrection. Job knew that even if he died and the worms consumed his flesh away, that he was going to stand in his flesh to meet God face to face. So we'll just start there, and I'm gonna do something. I had been doing something on the book of Revelation, and I'm going to come back to that. But tomorrow is Easter. Tomorrow is, some people refer to it as Passover. It is the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, then we'll get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for each and every family that's represented here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bless them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bless the folk that work here, Lord, that there be a both a help and a blessing under the folk here, Lord. I pray, Lord, for their families, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if they have an unspoken request, Lord, that you would answer that according to thy will, Lord. We pray now, Lord, that you bless this time together, and we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation and for that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the resurrection. Perhaps one of the greatest events that that ever took place outside of the creation itself. When we talk about the resurrection and we get into hymns, and I'm not going to try to sing anything for you this morning. So we got these hymns, and a lot of these will come to mind for many of you. He lives. How many of you remember that hymn, He Lives? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives in my heart. And if He's in your heart, folks, you're going to know it. It's going to be a change. It's going to be evidence in your life. And then that was just one verse out of the hymn, He Lives. And then the hymn, Christ Arose. This is a very spirited hymn here. It says, low in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus my Lord, up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Another hymn that comes to mind, Christ the Lord is risen today. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He lives on high. Hallelujah. We shall rise. And folks, that's one of the keys in this whole thing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had He not arisen from the dead, then you would have no guarantee that He could raise you from the dead. And that resurrection, folks, is one of the greatest proofs in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God manifested in the flesh. And by the way, He has always been God. The Son of God has always existed. He was manifested in the flesh. In the early in the Gospels, when Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and then the Lord Jesus Christ came forth. And when He came forth, He was God manifested in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah 7:14, and also in the book of Matthew, it says there that He is Emmanuel, and that word Emmanuel means God with us. So when God came and dwelt in the flesh, He was crucified for our sins, buried, and then He arose on the third day. That's what this morning is all about. It's about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a topic that I'm real familiar with. In fact, I may have taught it here one time before, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest demonstration of the power of God, perhaps ever. Just as I was saying, we can see that in Romans 1:4 and also in Romans 1:16. Without the resurrection of the Lord, His crucifixion would have been meaningless and a tragic defeat. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we would never know if His sacrifice was sufficient to raise us from the dead. With that, I want to read you a couple of extended passages of Scripture. We're going to go to the book of John to start with. And there's in the four Gospels, there's four separate accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to only read or dwell on one particular passage of that in the Gospels, and that's in John chapter 20, an extended passage. Here's what it says in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. And he came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. But a lot of them did not believe, did they, to start with? They had to see the evidence for himself. And one of those individuals that didn't believe was Thomas, didn't it? And we use him a lot of times as an example to refer to him as a doubting Thomas. So he is. Now, that deals with the resurrection directly. And its application to you and I as either believers or potential believers is that death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let me say something about chapter 15, verse Corinthians. Used to, as an unsaved man, when I would go to funerals, they would get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read verses 51 through the end of the chapter. And I used to think, as an unsaved man, my, how sad that is. But as a Christian, you take a look at that, you know what that's all about? That's all about your resurrection as a Christian. And by the way, can I say this about the resurrection? The resurrection is, in the scriptures, is always a reference to the resurrection of the body. That's what it is. It's a raising from the dead of the body, not the spirit. Now, there are some spiritual applications from it, because I believe that when a lost sinner gets saved, they are resurrected from spiritual death because they died in their sins and their trespasses. In the book of Revelation, up in chapter 20, when the dead stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged there, how is it that the dead stand? They're dead in their spiritual, in their trespasses and their sins. They're spiritually dead, but they're standing before God in a resurrected but a corruptible body for judgment. So, but in the Bible, the resurrection always refers to the body. Before I get into 1 Corinthians 15. Let me go and read you a passage right fast out of Romans chapter 8. See if I can find it here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." In Romans chapter 8, we see the rapture. It's actually a picture of the rapture, if you will. We're waiting, if we have passed on from this life and into the grave, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That corruptible body is going to be redeemed. And it was the resurrection that allowed that to happen. So in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read probably about 18 or 19 verses here. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I say hallelujah to that. "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, folks, "then of the 12, and that he was seen," listen at this one now, "of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." In other words, they pass on. They've entered the other side of eternity. And then he goes on to say, "And that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know that within among the Jewish culture, there was a group of religionists there that called themselves the Sadducees, and they did not believe in a resurrection, a literal resurrection. So that's kind of probably a reference to them. And he goes on to say, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain." Folks, if he did not rise from the dead, your faith is vain. That's what the Bible's saying there. But he did. Praise God that he rose from the dead. And Paul goes on to say, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And that man is the man Christ Jesus, the second Adam. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then it goes here in verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So That passage of scripture there, those two passages I read to you are very, very powerful passages of scripture. What they tell us is that if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we have no hope. But thank God, glory be to God, that he rose from the dead. He rose on the third day. And we're going to talk about some of the, go into a little bit of depth on some of the evidences of that. And I've already referred to some of them. In the passage that we just read, it talked of the apostles seeing him alive. It talked of Paul seeing him alive. And it talked of over 500 other people that saw him at one time at the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Over 500. And if you went into any court in any land anywhere, and presented 500 witnesses to something having taken place, that's his, cannot be refuted, can it? But there's some other evidences, the evidence of changed lives for individuals that come to salvation. I know what God done for me. I know how he changed me. I know I was powerless to change some things that I tried over and over and over in the power of my flesh. I tried to do it in my own power. I was powerless to do that until I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost came into me, and when the Holy Ghost came into me, he granted me the gift of repentance. He worked repentance in me, and he changed me. I'll give my testimony every once in a while, and I say that before I got saved, there were many times that I tried to change my conduct. I'd turn over a new leaf, but thank God that every time I turned over a new leaf that was not in faith, that the Holy Ghost came along and blew that leaf away and come back and convicted me. But when I finally received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I finally put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that change was made permanent because he done it. I didn't do it. He did. He changed me. And thank God for that, folks. He is a very, very powerful Savior. In fact, he's the only Savior. The testimony for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is given in all four Gospels, isn't it? We've got at least, I read you 20-something verses in the book of John, and you've got at least 8 to 10 verses in every other one of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke also. You've got testimonies there. If you look at the accounts given in the Gospels, they are eyewitness accounts, aren't they? People that actually seen him raised from the dead. And if you think about this, folks, what about the graves that were broken open on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? What about, that's an event that we don't think about a whole lot of what happened. Were they not also a witness to the events that were taking place? It's an amazing thing. And the Gospels also give, straightforward accounts is what they give of the resurrection. And then, of course, we got, as I was saying, we got four separate confirmations of that resurrection. And now, some of the evidences in the Bible of that resurrection. I'll hit them briefly here. The empty tomb, the many post-resurrection appearances of Christ, the changed lives of the apostles, the resurrection preaching of the apostles, the institution of the first day of the week, and then the witness of Jesus Christ himself. One of the big evidences of it was the empty tomb. Did not the Jews that called for his crucifixion do everything within their power to make sure that that tomb would be sealed? They were going to make sure that, and they knew the Jewish leaders knew that he had made a promise that he was going to rise from the dead. And they were going to do everything in their power to stop that from happening. And that empty tomb, we see that documented in Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and in John 20, which is the passage that we just finished reading a few minutes ago. And then the many post-resurrection appearances of Christ himself. He appeared to Mary in John 20, verse 16. He appeared to the women in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 9. He appeared to Peter in Luke 24, verse 34. He appeared in an extended passage of Scripture to the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, an extended account, and that's an amazing account if you'll go and read it. And then he also appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And at the time that he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, Thomas was not there. And that appearance to the disciples in the upper room took place in John chapter 20. And then again, he appears again in John chapter 20 to the disciples. And this time, Thomas was there with him. And what was it that he told Thomas? Thomas said he would not believe unless he stuck his hands into the wounds. And by the way, they're not scars, they're wounds. And they stay that way. The Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 talks about that there would come a time when the Jewish people would look upon his hands, upon the one that they had pierced, and realize what they had done. And lo and behold, that same passage of Scripture is quoted over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, I believe it is, where it talks about those nail pierced hands is what they are. I don't want to say scar because they're not healed. By the way, I opened this up by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He is now the everlasting God-man. He will always be the God-man. And by the God-man, I mean that he is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who has those wounds in his hands. And he shows up in Revelation, the book of Revelation, still carrying those. And then the Lord Jesus Christ also appeared to John and Peter again in John chapter 21, verses 5 through 7. He appeared to the 11 more of the apostles again in Matthew 28, verse 16. And then we see him over in the book of Acts. Do you remember the events that took place right before he actually rose up visibly in front of all of them? And then he appeared to the whole company of believers. We read about that one in a few minutes ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those 500, he appeared to those also. So we have one piece of documentation after another to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. We serve a risen Savior. Muhammad did not rise from the dead. Buddha did not rise from the dead. And you can go on and name off every other religionist that you want to name off. If they didn't rise from the dead, they have no power to save you whatsoever. And if you put your faith in them, you're going to die and go to hell and burn for an eternity. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by Muhammad. It's not by Buddha. It's not by any religious, not by the baptismal pool. It's not by your church, not by my church. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ only, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Another evidence of the resurrection is the changed lives of the apostles. A lot of those apostles were poor working men. They fished for a living, and they worked hard, folks. I don't know how many of you have any experience with people that work on shrimp boats and fishing boats and stuff. They work hard, folks. It's killer type work. But this event changed their lives forever. Even that guy, Peter, that we like to criticize because he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, a lot of times they have a lot of bad things to say about him. But how many of you have walked on water? And none of us have walked on water. And Peter was a lot like my wife is. If you don't want to know how she honestly feels about something, don't ask her. Because Peter was going to say what he felt, and he'd suffer the consequences for it later. But it changed the life of Peter. Peter went to preaching, and he preached for the rest of his life. And I believe that he was crucified on a cross upside down. I believe they call that, is that the St. Andrew's cross? Is that what they call that? Where he's crucified upside down. But he continued to preach for the rest of his life. And all of these guys, you take a look at the Apostle Paul. Paul was a great persecutor of the church. I mean, he was a religionist extraordinary. He knew the law. He knew the rites of his religion. He was the Jew of Jews, if you will. Paul knew the law and everything. But this man, this God, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, changed him forever. He's done some things that he never would have thought to do before. Paul was an amazing man. And outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was probably not a more powerful preacher in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. It changed his life. And it changed mine, folks, and it will change yours. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change you, and for the better. My greatest regret in my life is that I didn't get saved a whole lot sooner. There been a lot of things I would not have gone through if I had gotten saved a lot sooner. But I didn't. Not that I didn't have the opportunity. Thank God he's long-suffering, because he kept coming after me. He was searching me out. I didn't really go looking for him. He kept me under conviction. And when I came to salvation, folks, believe me, I knew it. I knew a change was there, and I knew what he had done for me. And I don't look back. I don't have any doubts about my salvation. And if you do have doubts about your salvation, there could be a couple of issues. Maybe you aren't saved, or number two, you could be in open sin, and you're losing fellowship with God because of your sin, and you may feel like you've lost your salvation. And what does that drive to? Drives to the idea of repentance. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to repent. If you're going to maintain a relationship with God after you're saved, then you're going to have to live a life of repentance. You're going to have to repent to maintain that fellowship that you have with God. You don't lose the relationship, but you do lose the fellowship. How many of you over the years have watched what happens when you get into sin and know what it does to that relationship between you and God? I know what it's like to be there, folks, and it's not a pleasant place to be at. Okay, so we have the changed lives of the apostles, and we can look at each and every one of your lives, and we can look at the lives of those that are that were out here on the streets, out here in the world, that got saved, and what the Lord Jesus Christ done for them, and know what the power of that resurrection is. That power of that resurrection is that gospel, and that gospel, once you get it, it changes you forever, folks. There's no running from it. And of course, then I had this here. If you look at the resurrection preaching of the apostles, they constantly throughout the book of Acts, 7 different passages of scripture, they referred to that resurrection. And by the way, that doctrine of the resurrection really stirred up the religionists of the day, the Jews, the Sadducees, and by the way, the Romans too. It stirred them up. It created a lot of issues for them, because the religionists of the day went after the apostles for preaching that. That's one of the things that they hated about them. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, the day of worship was changed also. Now, here's my perspective on the day of worship. The day of worship was changed to Sunday, because that's when the church began to meet on Sunday. Now, I am a Baptist, and there's a group of Baptists that are called Seventh-day Baptists that advocate only for Sabbath worship, which is on a Saturday. The Sabbath has always been the seventh day, and by the way, it's always been Saturday. Our charge was to worship on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And if you look at the numerous examples in the New Testament, they were meeting on Sunday when they first started meeting. So, and it became such a point for some of those folks that they were criticizing people because they worshiped on a different day. And Paul, I believe it was in the book of Colossians, rebuked them for making that such a big issue that it actually was breaking fellowship with them. He said the importance was that you worship, that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize what the importance of doctrine is. If your doctrine is not right, your worship is not going to be right. That's what the Bible teaches. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, if you want to go and read it there. So if your doctrine's not right, your worship's not going to be right. Your fellowship's not going to be right. How is it that we worship? We worship in truth and in spirit, don't we? And if we offend the Holy Ghost because we hold false doctrine, who is it that helps us in our worship? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that leads us. He is the worship leader and our teacher, by the way. And then in Revelation 1:18, we have the resurrection witness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you go and look at it in Revelation chapter 1, he says that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one that was crucified and then rose from the dead. And by the way, that word Alpha means the beginning. The word Omega means the ending. And that should bring to a point, and I've said this in here a number of times, ought to bring you to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah referred to this same individual 3 different times in the book of Isaiah where he said he was the first and the last. 30 different times in the book of Isaiah you see the word Holy One called out. Who is the Holy One? The Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. And then we see that word Redeemer 13 different times in the book of Isaiah. Who is the Redeemer? The Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. This book, folks, if you'll get into it and study it, I'm talking about the Bible. That's the book. You get into it and study it, it will never disappoint you. It will continue to amaze you. The more you dig of it, the more you're going to get. The more you get, the more you want. And it just works in a circle. It's a book that is full of power. Now, what about the nature of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's some points you can look at it where a lot of people have questioned the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they call those negative points, and then you got the positive side of it. But some of the negative sides of it is some say that it was not a resuscitation. In other words, he didn't just pass out and then come back to. There are some that claim that is what happened, that he was resuscitated. And then there were some claimed that it was a hallucination. Nothing could be further from the truth. And there was also some that say that it was a spiritual materialization. And let me say this here. And I'm going to talk about it here in just a minute. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a physical, visible event. That's what it was. It was his actual body. It was not a spiritual resurrection, if you will. Because one of the major Bible scholars that was involved in the translation issue did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ literally and visibly rose from the dead. That's false doctrine, folks. And he's a Bible translator. So he knew the book. He knew the intellectual details of the book. But I'm not sure that he knew the Savior of the book. So you got to be very careful when you start questioning the accuracy of the Word of God. Okay, and also, there's a lot of people say that the resurrection is a myth. Now, if it's a myth, how is it that we have over 500 that testify to it? How is it that we have the 12 apostles? How is it that we have the Lord Jesus Christ? It's no myth, folks. And how is it that you can go back into Roman history and you can document the fact that he was here? So all of those are there. And then there's some that claim that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was stolen. And they actually try to give the two ladies that showed up at the tomb first, they tried to give them credit for taking the body away, but there is no way that those two ladies could have moved that stone away from that tomb. And in fact, if you read the passage of Scripture where they showed up there, they were discussing, while they were walking up there, the difficulty of them, it was going to be for them to move that stone away. They didn't have to. It was moved away. The Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ himself moved it away and allowed them to look into it. And by the way, when we went and read John chapter 20 a few minutes ago, it was amazing to me that it documented the fact in there that the Apostle John outran Peter. So he was a lot faster than what he was getting to that tomb. There were some amazing events involving this whole scenario with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some things. That's just some of the arguments some people make against the resurrection. Now, what about some positive aspects of it? Jesus rose personally from the dead. It was his body that was raised from the dead. Remember we went and read Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23? What is it that we're waiting for? The redemption of our bodies. It's not a spiritual thing, it's a body thing. And in every Even in the appearance when they were in the upper room in John chapter 20, when Thomas talked about reaching out and touching it, the Lord Jesus Christ said that a spirit hath not flesh and bone. He said that himself. So, what we're talking about here, why did he say flesh and bone, by the way? The blood was no longer there. He had already shed his blood, and that blood, was to be taken and put on the mercy seat in heaven. That's where it was going to be put at. His blood, every ounce of that blood was saved, and it was taken and put on the mercy seat for us as a payment for our sins in heaven is where it was taken to. So, the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ were actual body, appearances by him. Jesus rose bodily from the dead according to Matthew 28 verse 9 and also in John 20 verses 20 and 27. And Jesus rose visibly from the dead. You see that in Mark chapter 16 verses 9, 12 and 14. Also in Luke 24, 34. And then in John 20, 18. So if we see all these physical appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you state with any honesty that it was a spiritual resurrection? It was a bodily resurrection. And by the way, that's, again, your proof that he can raise you from the dead should you pass on. And the book of 1 Thessalonians, also 1 Corinthians 15, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about him coming back. And those that are here are going to be changed. And those that are in the graves, they're going to be resurrected up first. And they're going to come back and come back with the Lord. And then he's going to take the living believers up with him. And we refer to that as a rapture. A lot of controversy over when that rapture takes place. I personally believe that it takes place at the start, right before the start of the tribulation is when I believe that it takes place. But I'm not going to have I've fallen out with somebody because they don't believe exactly like I do when it comes to that particular issue. Because there are those that advocate for a mid-tribulation rapture. There are those that advocate for a post-tribulation. And there's several viewpoints in between all of those. But the Bible says that Christians are not appointed to wrath. And the tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out. And folks, what is one of the main focuses of the book of tribulation? What is its whole thing that it presents? He is presenting the national repentance of the nation of Israel from Revelation 6 all the way through 18. If you look at all of the symbols in the book of Revelation, you know they're talking about the nation of Israel. That's one of the objectives of it, is to bring Israel to national repentance. But we also know that there's going to be untold millions saved during the tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 7, when the 144,000 witnesses go forth, when they go forth preaching and everything, there's going to be untold millions out of every tongue, every nation, and every kindred that are going to be saved during the tribulation. Won't be a pleasant time, though, because what will happen in the tribulation is a lot of people will be killed, will be beheaded. And what religion on the face of this earth likes to do beheadings? And is the religion, I believe it is the religion of the Antichrist. And that's Islam. I don't make any apologies for that. Most folks don't buy into that, but I believe that it is the religion of Islam. If you take a look at the theology of Islam, and I've studied it quite extensively, you look at the theology of Islam, they line up perfectly with what the Bible says that the Antichrist will hold to theologically. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they want to put you to death if you say that God has a son. They want to put you to death. That's a starter for you. They mock any idea of the Trinity, and we can go on and on with stuff where their theology lines up with what the Bible says the Antichrist will hold to. Okay, now, what was the means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The means of the resurrection, if you look at it, the Trinity, the entire Trinity, was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised by the Father, according to Romans 6, 4 and 10, 9, and also Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. He also arose by his own power in John 10, 18. Do you remember the statement that he made? If they put him down, that he'd rise again? That's what he told them. And then he was quickened by the Holy Ghost. That was in Romans 8, 11 and 1 Peter 3, 18. And can I say this about the Holy Ghost? If you're going to be raised from spiritual death, it's going to be the Holy Ghost that does it. It's the Holy Ghost that raised the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Ghost that convicts you of your sin. It's the Holy Ghost that regenerates you. It's the Holy Ghost that grants you repentance. So it is done by all three members of the Godhead. Now, what about the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ? In some ways, it was different from his former body. It had no blood in it, okay?
I'm sorry.
He's fine, okay. See you later, Clyde. Okay, when Mary first saw him, she did not recognize him immediately, did she? That's in John 20, verse 15. His disciples did not recognize him at the seashore initially, did they? Had no idea who he was. And he evidently had some form of variableness. In fact, the Bible outright states that he changed forms is what he done. That's for some people the stuff of what science fiction might be made of. In fact, I think a lot of the science fiction that folks get, they pull it out of the Bible and take it and embellish it for their own purposes. But he had some variableness of form. In some ways, his body was similar to his former body. It was flesh and bone. That's in Luke 24:39. He could partake of food in Luke 24:42 and 43. And then he could also be recognized at times. In John chapter 20, verse 28. That's that variableness of form that we talked about. He was also not hindered by natural law. In other words, that door, or if that wall over there was 50 feet concrete thick, right there, he just passed right through it. That's what we've seen that in some of these appearances there. He could pass through matter is what I'm saying. In John 20, verse 19, he could disappear. Do you remember how he went into the one home and he actually sat there and eat a meal with him and then poof, all of a sudden he just disappeared? That's what he's capable of doing. That's the capability of a spirit being. And he was also not limited by natural laws. And what I mean by that, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he rose up. And what is it? That gravity is a natural law, doesn't it? And it's what tends to keep us on the ground. And he defied that gravity when he went up in front of the a lot of them in the book of Acts. Now, here's some results of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, it affirmed his deity, or it affirmed the fact that he is God. He is God manifested in the flesh. Only God could do that. When the Bible uses a term to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the first begotten of the dead. What does that term, first begotten of the dead, mean? It means that he is the very first one that was raised from the dead, begotten from the dead, that will never die again. Hasn't died and will never die again. And by the way, if you're a believer, you won't either. You may change locations. You may drop this robe of flesh. You have a robe of flesh. He didn't. You may drop it. But you're going to live eternally if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, you're going to die and you'll burn in your sin eternally. You'll burn in hell is what you'll do. Okay. The resurrection also vindicated his sinless life. There's a group of folks out there that that try to teach that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. I don't believe that. And there's a number of reasons that I don't believe it. Not only could he not have sinned, he did not sin. But the big reason why he could not sin is why? He's God. God cannot sin. That's the biggest argument against anybody that would tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. He is God. Their problem many times is that they do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in flesh. And he is. And folks, there's a lot of churches. You can put whatever denominational label you want to put on it, but there's a lot of churches that don't teach that sinless nature, and they don't teach. In fact, they'll argue with you that the Lord Jesus Christ was not God. You cannot read that Bible under the enlightenment of the Holy Ghost without knowing that he's God. You just can't do it. You have to walk into it with a preconceived notion, a hard set preconceived notion that he's not God. But you won't prove it from the Bible, because he is God manifested in the flesh and will always be. And it was his resurrection that also makes his intercessory work possible. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. That we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And then with reference to the Word of God, Christ's resurrection is a proof of all of the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of that event taking place. And by the way, it's also the fulfillment of some that took place in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ said he would rise from the dead. Job 19:25, which is where I started out at today reading. Psalm 16:10 said that he will, the Holy One, is what it says in 16:10. Quoted in the book of Acts, folks, twice, said that he would not suffer corruption. What is that corruption? The corruption is the rotting away of that Bible, of that body. Give you something to chew on. The Lord Jesus Christ's body, because he knew no sin, would never have rotted. I want you to think about that. Just roll that over in your mind. Could his body have rotted? The Bible says that God would not allow it to see any corruption. So, because it was sinless, there was no reason of death in the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not kill him. He gave up the ghost. He willingly gave it up. In fact, he said they could not kill him. He willingly gave it up on our behalf, that we might have an opportunity to go to heaven. Okay, when we talk about the Word of God, it fulfilling the Word of God, I said Job 19:25, Psalm 16:10. What about Isaiah 53, that whole chapter where it talks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most bloody episodes given in the Old Testament. In fact, it was that passage of Scripture that Philip used, Isaiah 53, to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. That's the very one that he used to do with it. So, and then we see where Christ himself prophesied of his coming resurrection in Matthew 26:32, Mark 8:31-34, Mark 9:9, and John 2:19-22. All of those fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ arose. Now, what about with reference to the loss? It is God's token of judgment. That's what it is. And it offers salvation. It's God's token of judgment. We see that in Acts 17:31. And it offers salvation to all. It's an offer that's made to all in Romans 4:25 and also in Romans 10:9. And it also, the resurrection with reference to Israel fulfills the promise of God to the nation of Israel. He promised that God, and then it's talked about in Acts 13:32-33. God promised that he would be sending a Savior. It was a fulfillment. They did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, have they ever suffered for that? They suffered oh so much. and they continue to suffer. Christians have not seen near the level of persecution as the Jews have. There's been a lot of persecution of both Jews and Christians at the hand of the Muslims. And there's still a lot of it going on, especially at the hand of the Muslims. But a lot of things are because they rejected. Remember what they said? Thy blood be upon us and our children. Folks, unfortunately, it has been. And what a painful event. What a disgusting event in human history, the way the Jewish people were treated over the years. Not just by Adolf Hitler and his minions, but in many other countries in the world. Now, the resurrection, as far as it relates to the believer, it is a proof of our justification. And what do we mean when we talk about justification in the Bible? Justification is not that I haven't sinned, but it appears to the Lord because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as if I've never sinned. Justified. That's what it means. And then it is also, as I've said over and over today, it is the hope of our own resurrection. And we read the extended passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, that documents that. We see it also over in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. That resurrection is also the basis of our new life in Christ. That deals with Romans chapter 6. What the whole point of Romans chapter 6 is if you say you're saved, that ought to change. That resurrection ought to change the way you live your life. You ought to be living a holy life. You ought to be living a separated life. You can't be dabbling in the things of the world. You can't get too much wrapped up into the politics of the world. And folks, I have an extreme tendency to do that because I see some things going on in our country, and I realize that at the root of them, it's a spiritual problem. But I see things going on in our country that just, they hurt me to my very core, but they also scare me, folks. And God would be justified because of the stuff that's going on in America if he destroyed this country. He would be justified in doing that. But thank God for his long suffering that he hasn't done that. I hear it so many times that judgment is coming to America. No, folks, it's here. All the stuff that's going on in America is judgment. The murder of babies, both in and out of the womb. The sexual perversion that has taken over our society. People being confused about, or stating that they're confused, which I believe is a satanic delusion. Confused about what gender they are. You know what gender you are. And the Bible firmly rebukes that sort of behavior. And in the Old Testament, it was the subject of a death penalty, a lot of that stuff. It's not now. But I don't believe that it should be. I believe that the Lord done away with that. When do you remember the incident that involved the woman caught in adultery? What was the penalty under the law for her? Death. But I believe he abrogated that penalty. He told her to go and sin no more. But all of that stuff, all of the perversion, the transgenderism, the baby killings, and you look at, people are so dishonest today. You take a look at the average politician, I don't care what party they're affiliated with, they are not going to tell you the truth. They're going to hide it from you. America has gone back into bondage, is where we're at. Now, all that said, I still believe that America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. I believe God has richly blessed her, and I believe that should America repent and turn back to God, his blessings will come back on the nation again. But unless that happens, that's not going to happen, folks. We can only expect to see worse and worse things to happen. Very dangerous times we live in. That resurrection also gives us power for fruitful, victorious Christian living. We have, if you're saved, you have the witness of the Spirit within you. There's a witness not just between you and other believers, and that exists, believe me, but there is a witness of the Spirit between you and the unbeliever out here too, and they know it. Have you ever run into anybody, and it doesn't happen very often though, that where they say there's something different about you? You know what they're sensing? If you're saved, they're sensing the presence of God. Because He's there. He's holy. He's separated. He's high and He's lifted up. And they know that. You're not. But that Holy Ghost that's in you is. And they can sense that. And it changes you. Salvation changes, folks. It changed me. And the salvation you claim to have hasn't changed you. You better check up. Okay, now the resurrection also reveals the nature of our resurrected bodies. 1 John 3. I'm getting ready to close out here, son. 1 John chapter 3 says this: Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you have that hope in there, in fact, the Bible talks about the blessed hope. And what is that given in the context of? Holy living. You've got to live holy in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, that witness, and I've already alluded to this, that resurrection gives us the power for our witness too, folks, to those that are around us. People know whether or not you're lost or you're saved. Unfortunately for a lot of people, there's some saved folks out there and they make some huge mistakes, and when they make them, the unsaved people will never let them forget it. That's why as Christians, we need to be very, very careful about how we live in front of people, the things that we say and do, the attitudes that we have. And that's a tough one right there for probably most of us. Attitude will get us most of the time. I know it does me. I've got to guard. Got to guard my attitude. Got to guard my mouth. Got to guard my actions. Because I have to remember that I am an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that is so, then I ought to behave as that ambassador should. So I thank you all for coming out today. I've really enjoyed this, and look forward to it every Saturday when we do get to come out. So, any comments or questions?